Today is the ninth Sunday after Pentecost, and here are the announcements. You may have noticed that the Holy Infant Jesus of Prague statue is not on his throne in the back of the chapel, and that is because we are doing some restoration and embellishment for him, so he will return in the near future. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. There will not be benediction this evening. Cleaning of the chapel will be tomorrow after the 8:30 Mass. And we occasionally mention that when you receive the sacrament of penance, we have in the vestibule, obviously, the examination of conscience leaflets, which have been updated and reprinted. So those are available, and you may take those. You don't have to return them. If you use them, you may take it. And also, the form for confession papers there, which may be of assistance when you go to confession so that you say the form, the confession, and your act of contrition correctly if you'd like to use those. And then as a reminder, not tomorrow, but a week from tomorrow, Monday, August 15th, is the Feast of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And it is a holy day of obligation, so all Catholics are seriously bound to assist at Mass if possible. So there will be a solemn Mass on Monday, August 15th, 9 a.m., and then for those who cannot attend that Mass, there will be a Mass in the evening at 7 p.m. Now we know that many of you have the desire to assist at daily Mass, but because of circumstances, it's impossible or difficult, so as is our custom, we are going to go over the saints of this week and mention a little bit about them, but also to honor these saints, we are going to, if it's possible, read the collect from the masses of these saints so you can hear the church's prayer to God, to the Holy Trinity, through the intercession of these saints. So today, August 7th, is St. Cajetan. He lived in the 16th century, and he founded the Theatines, the Order of the Congregation of Clerks Regular, it's called. And he was greatly a contributor to reforming the morals of the people, clergy, and laity in the 16th century. And his collect goes like this. O God, you granted to Blessed Cajetan, your confessor, grace to imitate the apostolic life. Grant that by his intercession and example, we may always trust in you and desire only heavenly things. Monday, tomorrow, August 8th, Feast of the great modern saint, St. John Vianney, cure of ours, as he is known. And he was born in 1786 in France and grew up during the persecution of the Catholic Church by the French government. So much so that he was not able to go to a seminary. He had to assist at Mass in homes or in a barn because It was called the Constitutional Church. The government had taken over the Catholic Church, and virtually all the bishops and priests, because they didn't want to lose the money the government gave them, and they didn't stand up, they succumbed. So there are just a few priests that were faithful, and St. John Vianney, who had a vocation to be a priest, was able to serve this mass of this older priest who taught him theology and taught him to be a priest. So that was his seminary life. And he, eventually the church was freed from that persecution, and he was given a parish church in Ars, France, where we visited some years ago. And he was in this small parish, which was the church we visited, much smaller than this chapel, and the town was very small, maybe 50, 75 people in his parish. And he already, no doubt, was a holy man, but when he would preach, parishioners would laugh at him and ridicule him because of his devotion and his spirituality, and no doubt those people were insincere and probably jealous of him. People often do that when they see goodness, holiness, sanctity, instead of being humble before that person, they attack it, make fun of that person. They did that to our Lord. Even when he was on the cross, they mocked him, the Son of God dying on the cross. And also St. John Vianney rebuked his parishioners because he was known to be one of the greatest confessors, in the sense that he would hear confessions 16 to 18 hours a day. And he had the gift, because he was a saint, God gave him the gift to read hearts, meaning he could tell the penitent maybe sins that they had forgotten, so he could go right into the heart, into the soul of the penitent. And some of the parishioners didn't like that, so they went to other parishes to go to confession. And he knew about it, and so he preached against that. Because you go, the way it used to be, is you go to confession, you receive the sacraments at your parish. So it was because the parish priest is responsible for you. But because of his holiness and dedication to the church and his works of charity and his ability, by the grace of God, to convert the most stubborn sinners, he became known all over that part of France, the whole country of France, Europe, and all over the world, so much so that Catholics and non-Catholics would come to this small town to see him, go to confession, be converted. And he died on August 4th, 1859. His collect is, Almighty and merciful God, you made St. John Mary glorious by his pastoral zeal and constant prayer and the ardor of penance. Grant, we beseech thee, that by his example and intercession, we may be able to win souls of our brethren for Christ, and together with them attain to everlasting glory. And then Wednesday is the feast of St. Lawrence, the great deacon and martyr of the 3rd century. And he was ordained deacon in the year 257 by Pope Sixtus II. And even though he was young, the Pope appointed him to be one of the seven deacons of the Roman Church. And you may know the story that he was arrested and brought before the prefect of Rome to surrender the valuables, the treasury of the church. And he said, well, give me one day to do that. And then after a day, he said, okay, I'm going to give you the treasury of the church. And he brought the Roman officials there and opened the door. And it was all the poor people, poor Catholics, whom he was assisting. And because of that, he was arrested, tortured, put on it's typically known as a gridiron, but actually it's a marble slab that he was over a fire and he was roasted alive. To have the most suffering, those people who torture Catholics, don't want to just kill them in a demonic way. They want to make them suffer as much as possible. His prayer is, grant us, we beseech thee, Almighty God, to extinguish within ourselves the flames of our vices, even as you granted to Blessed Lawrence to overcome the fires of his torments. Thursday the 11th, Saints Tiburtius and Susanna. Saint Tiburtius was condemned to death by fire in 286, but he rose from the flames unscathed. He then was beheaded. Saint Susanna, a holy virgin, was beheaded after grievous torments in 295 for refusing to marry the emperor's son. And that happened very often in the history of the church. A holy man or woman, it's usually a woman, young woman, does not want to be forced into marriage because she wants to consecrate her life to God. But especially she doesn't want to marry a pagan or someone who will drag her down into hell. And their prayer is, their collect, may we enjoy the continual protection of your holy martyrs, Tiburtius and Susanna, O Lord, for you never cease to regard with loving mercy those to whom you have granted such powerful help. And on the 12th of August, St. Clair. She was a compatriot of St. Francis of Assisi. She renounced all her worldly goods in spite of opposition from her family. She received the penitential habit from the very hands of St. Francis of Assisi and founded the Second Franciscan Order, or called the Poor Clares. And her oration, or collect, is from the Common of the Saints, but it goes like this. Hear us, O God, our Savior, that as we rejoice in the feast of Blessed Clare, your Virgin, so we may be instructed in the affection of pious devotion. Through Christ our Lord. And on Saturday, we have two saints, Saints Hippolytus and Cassian. They're both martyrs. And Saint Hippolytus has the great distinction and honor of being baptized by Saint Lawrence himself. He was put to death under the Emperor Valerian And then St. Cassian, he was a schoolmaster or a teacher. And he, because he taught the Catholic faith to his students, do you know what happened to him? His own pupils conspired against him, and they took what they're called stilettos or a stylus. See, back then they did not have pens, pencils. They had a tablet made out of wax. And they would take the stylus and they would write into it. It was just a sharp instrument, about the size of a pencil, but very sharp in the end, made out of metal. And they would use that to write their lesson for the day. And then they'd study that, and then next day it'd be melted and brought back fresh. Well, anyway, they took their stilettos and rushed upon him during the class and stabbed him and put him to death. So he was a teacher killed by his own students because of his Catholic faith. And their prayer goes as follows. Beseech thee, Almighty God, that the solemn feast of your blessed martyrs, Hippolytus and Cassian, may both increase our devotion and further our salvation. Now, also this week on the 10th of August, some of you may know about this saint, but she's not even in this daily missal from 1962. And her name, of course, is Saint Philomena. I had heard about her when I was a boy. There are people who come to Mass here who have a devotion to her. There are people that used to come to Mass here and have left, and even some of them have passed away, but they had a very great devotion to this saint, Saint Philomena. And we at this chapel want to defend her honor and her existence, because there are so many people, unfortunately, clergy, who deny her very existence and attack her without cause. Why would they do that? Why does she, this Virgin Martyr, why do they feel threatened and to go to great lengths? To attack her and say she didn't exist. She didn't exist. So much so that some of the most horrible things said about her on the internet for almost a decade, they are so demonically clever, her enemies, that you cannot even comment or correct those lies. And if you know your Baltimore Catechism, you know that blasphemy is attacking God and the Blessed Mother and His saints. That's called blasphemy. So those people, that's what they're guilty of. But her story is that she was an unknown saint until the 1800s. It is believed that she was a Greek princess who became a virgin martyr and died when she was 13. Her body was discovered in May of 1802 in the catacombs of Priscilla on the Via Salaria Nova, so in the city of Rome, and it had, in the catacomb, it had these tiles written in Latin, but it said, "Peace be to you, Philomena." And over the upcoming years, in the early 1800s, there was a nun, Sister Maria Luisa de Jesu, who had a vision saying Saint Philomena appeared to her and told her story, that she was consecrated to be a virgin, and that she did that when she was 13. And that in the vision, she was a daughter of a Greek king who converted to Christianity. It says in the account, after her father took his family to Rome to make peace, Emperor Diocletian fell in love with Philomena. When she refused to marry him, she was subjected to torture. She was scourged, drowned with an anchor attached to her, and shot with arrows. Each time she was attacked, angels took her side and healed her through prayer. Finally, the emperor had Philomena decapitated. According to the story, her death came on a Friday at 3 in the afternoon, the same as Jesus Christ. The two anchors, the three arrows, the palm, a symbol of martyrdom, and a flower were found on the tiles in her tomb, interpreted as symbols of her martyrdom. The nun's account states that Philomena was born on January 10th and was put to death on August 10th. Now, historians, Catholics, non-Catholics, we all know that sometimes people make up stories, or they have a devotion, they exaggerate stories about saints or holy things, and that's happened. But devotion to Saint Philomena began to spread once her bones were exhumed, once they took the body from the catacombs, and miracles began to occur. Miracles that only can come from God. And they were authenticated by the local priest, by the bishop of that diocese, and by popes. They're not just hearsay. They weren't fake miracles, as is seen in the Novus Ordo or in Protestant churches. Those are fake, because the devil can simulate a miracle. So the canon Francesco de Lucia received relics of Saint Philomena and had them placed in the Church of Our Lady of Grace in Mugnano, Italy. Soon after, her relics were enshrined. Cancers were cured. Wounds were healed. And the miracle of Mugnano, when Venerable Pauline Jarco was cured of a severe heart issue overnight, were all attributed to Saint Philomena. Other saints began to venerate Saint Philomena and attributed miracles in their lives to the young martyr. Saints such as Saint John Vianney and Saint Peter Louis Marie Chanel. And this description, which is more objective, although controversy sometimes surrounds the truth behind Saint Philomena's life and sainthood, many believers all around the world continue to see her as a miraculous saint, canonized in 1837. She is the patron saint of infants, babies, and youth. So we want to stand up for her and encourage devotion to her, because if Saint John Vianney and other saints and popes of centuries ago, last 200 years before Vatican II, and true Catholic historians, not haters of saints and those who believe in miracles that are countless miracles that have been authenticated. You have all those testimonies. That's more than enough for us. She's a real saint. The only reason I heard about her when I was in grade school is because it was announced around the world, Saint Philomena is not a saint from Rome. She's taken off the calendar. Do not pray to her. And I thought, why would they do that? Don't pray to Saint Christopher. He didn't exist. And you have millions of Catholics praying to these two saints and other saints. Well, I'll go with what the sacred tradition teaches, but also a small t tradition, meaning when you have so many people praying and she's authenticated by holy popes and the miracles are authenticated, then we will pray to her also. And her prayer goes as this. O God, among the other marvels of your power, you have granted the victory of martyrdom even to the weaker sex. Mercifully grant that we who celebrate the heavenly birthday of Blessed Philomena, your virgin and martyr, may through her example draw nearer to you. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. Brethren, we should not lust after evil things even as they lusted. And do not become idolaters, even as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, even as some of them committed fornication. And there fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted and perished by serpents. Neither murmur as some of them murmured and perished at the hands of the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as a type, and they were written for our correction upon whom the final age of the world has come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. May no temptation take hold of you, but such as man is equal to. God is faithful and will not permit you to be tempted beyond your strength. But with the temptation will also give you a way out that you may be able to bear it. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 19, verses 41 to 47. At that time, when Jesus drew near to Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this your day, even you, the things that are for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a rampart about you and surround you and shut you in on every side. And he will dash you to the ground and your children within you, and will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you have not known the time of your visitation." And he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were selling and buying in it, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And he was teaching daily in the temple. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This epistle is a continuation of the epistle from Septuagesima Sunday. You may not remember that, but the last sentence of that epistle is the following. Our Lord God said, "And with many of them he was not well pleased." So St. Paul, inspired by the Holy Ghost, was talking about in the Old Testament how with most of the chosen people, the Hebrews, when they were wandering the desert, because of their murmuring and complaining and paganism, they were worshiping the golden calf, and other sins, he was not well pleased with them. And this epistle follows that epistle, because he condemns the sins of lust, of idolatry, of fornication. And he tells us, do not tempt Christ. Meaning, don't presume to do whatever you want and to disobey his laws, violate your conscience, deny or water down your faith, or compromise with evil, and expect to not be punished. Because God rewards the good and punishes the evil. That's one of the basic realities, laws of getting to heaven. And we believe that. We are rewarded for what we do good, and we're punished for what we do wrong. And he says, do not murmur. Don't complain and criticize God, because he says they were perished at the hands of the destroyer. And at one point, 23,000 were put to death. These are angels, good angels, sent to put to death people on earth who were complaining and criticizing God and committing terrible sins. It's going to happen to all of us. There'll be an end. The end of the world as we know it. And there are many saints and holy people who have prophesied about the 3 days of darkness that is coming to cleanse the earth of its evil before the restoration of the church, before the second coming. But he gives us hope in this, because it's a dire warning from St. Paul, this epistle. But he gives us hope because he says, God is faithful and will not permit you to be tempted beyond your strength. Now you hear, and I just read something recently, people attacking and saying terrible things about Almighty God because of the sins of the earth, the sins of his creatures. If they don't repent of that, they are hell-bound. They're going to hell. Do not ever think it's okay to speak ill of God, even interiorly, no matter what the suffering is. He gives us a test in this every day. Permits us to be tempted. People say, how could God permit us to be tempted and let us fall into sin? And I'd be right back in their face. Who do you think you are questioning reality? What's on your conscience? God's in charge of what's right and wrong. He permits this evil for a greater good, to send his Savior to save us from our sins. And for those who have a sincere heart, to let us, permit us, to prove that we're going to overcome the enemies in our lives, the temptations. But he gives us a grace to do that. And in this gospel, which is connected to this epistle, obviously, you have the Son of God with his apostles. He comes and he looks over the city of Jerusalem and starts weeping. This is Almighty God. He created the universe. Second person of the Blessed Trinity, hypostatically united to his human body and soul, which his body came from the Blessed Virgin Mary, all by the power of God. And here he's weeping over the city because he, by his infused knowledge, by his divine knowledge, he saw what was going to happen in the future to his people, to his city, because of their stubbornness, and they, for the most part, rejected him, attacked him, his own people. And that happened. The Emperor Titus, about 40 years after our Lord wept over the city, he attacked the city of Jerusalem, put a wall around it, so it was a siege, so they could not get any supplies, and they had no food, and they were so stubborn. They didn't beg for God's mercy. They knew about Christianity because all the Christians had left by the grace of God, and the bishops of Jerusalem took them away because they knew they were given a grace to know, get away from that city, it's about to be destroyed. And they're so stubborn and so unrepentant. They were resorted to cannibalism. They're eating each other and they're eating their infants. Horrible. Demonic. Because when a person turns away from God, it's by degrees. And finally, because they're not sorry and they're insincere, and they reject the help of God, they reject his grace over and over again, God says, okay, I'll leave you to yourself. And they literally are hellbound. But that's why we pray, as our Lord did, as the Blessed Mother did, we pray for sinners, for their conversion. We don't approve of their sins. We don't pretend they don't exist. We tell them what's wrong and pray for them and help to convert them, to bring them back. And so, as a final testimony to what's right and wrong, what does our Lord do? He comes to his temple and he sees all this abuse, the buying and selling. In his temple, animals and great din, is like a marketplace, exchanging of money. And he took a whip, he made a cord, and started beating these money changers. My house is a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. He's cleaning his house, and he's going to do it again. On a global scale, he's going to clean out his church, the entire church, and every physical church and chapel on this planet will be cleansed. And we pray that all of us will be on his right side in the last judgment. So we hope these saints that we mentioned in their brief stories and prayers will encourage you and give you hope to imitate them. May God bless you.